We have come to the conclusion of our series of messages on death, the final foe. Though it's not been a particularly long series, it has been difficult to prepare, to preach, and I'm sure at least at times difficult to hear. I'm not sure if I should congratulate you, apologize to you, or just breathe a collective sigh of relief. One thing that I do know for certain, though, I have been looking forward to this last sermon. Not just because it concludes this particular study, but because after considering the awful aspects of death from many different perspectives, we address the conquest of death today. As one author writes, when Jesus rose from the dead, death was radically changed for the Christian. A careful study of the New Testament's pictures of death shows the magnitude of this particular transformation, and it gives us a most heartening view of the future. So what I'd like to do this morning is to take a look at the eventual end of death as it is taught in the Scriptures. Excuse me. First of all, death is a despised foe. You know, too often we as Christians try to take the hideousness out of death. We're so eager to rush to the end and show the hope beyond the grave that we really don't deal adequately with the pain that accompanies death. And I'm not just speaking of the pain for the person who eventually dies. I'm talking about the pain that it brings to all those around them. Death is an ugly thing. There's no denying it. The Bible stresses, even after Jesus rose from the dead, that death is still an enemy. It's not a friend. It is an enemy both of God and of us. You say, well, why would death be the enemy of God? Well, it's because it destroys life. And God is the creator of life. Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is about life. And death destroys the life that he has created. I think the Lord would say, I didn't plan the world this way. And someday, even this enemy is going to be destroyed. In that passage which was read earlier, a little bit earlier in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26. Speaking of Jesus, it says, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And until that moment, it is still an enemy. Why is death our enemy? Well, death, like an unfinished symphony, leaves fragments of many promising lives. It tears apart marriages and families, friendships and partnerships. It leaves the survivors mourning the loss of a loved one. Now, it's true, death has become a universal part of life, but it is not a natural part of human existence. It is indeed an enemy. And it's okay to view it that way. I confess, I hate death. I despise death. I can't stand to see death. I don't even like to see an animal dead on the side of the road. And I certainly don't be the one to be the one to put it there. One of the things I look forward to the most in heaven is that there will be no more death. And I find myself in good company feeling that way too. We read in John chapter 11 of the death of Lazarus, who is a good friend of Jesus. Now, understand, Jesus knew full well, even before Lazarus died, that he was going to go and call him out of the tomb. He was going to raise him from the dead. But we read in John 11:33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and he was troubled. J.B. Phillips renders the end of that verse, he was deeply moved and visibly distressed. But I think the New Living Translation captures the real essence. It says, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Leon Morris comments, the verb rendered, he was deeply moved, is an unusual one. It signifies a loud, inarticulate noise. Its proper use appears to be the snorting of horses. When used of people, it usually denotes anger. And many interpreters hold that this is the meaning here. If so, it is anger against death that is meant. I think when Jesus saw death reach into a family close to him, and tear it apart, and rip open the hearts of the survivors, he was moved. And he was moved to a righteous anger. Now, he wasn't angry at the people. He wasn't angry at the person who died. He was angry at death. He understood that that was the payment he would have to make. And he understood, as the creator of all things, that death was the destroyer. And these strong emotions culminate in verse 35, that shortest verse in the scriptures. Jesus wept. Now, those weren't just the normal feelings we have over losing a loved one. Like I said, he knew he was about to raise Lazarus back to life. But I think this just demonstrates Jesus' hatred of death itself. The destructiveness on the human body which God himself created, and the devastation of those who left behind. It is true, we can say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But death is still ugly, it is painful, and it is despicable. It's still an enemy of God, and it's an enemy of God's children, and we ought to view it with the same antipathy as God does. Death is a despised foe. And if you find yourself hating death, don't feel bad. I know people will say, oh, Christians aren't supposed to hate anything. Excuse me, God hates. There's a lot of things God hates. You go through the Bible, and God hates evil. God hates sin. And God hates death. And we can too. It's all right. Now, the good news of Christianity is that death is a defeated foe. Now, it's still an enemy. It's unpleasant. It's unnatural. It's undignified. But it is defeated. I mentioned John 11 just a moment ago. In that same chapter, Jesus is speaking with Martha, who is Lazarus' sister. He says in verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never truly die. Do you believe this? He puts the ball back in her court. Now, he does not deny death. He says, even though you die, you will live. Death is not the end. Death is not final. Jesus is the resurrection of believers who die, and he is the life of believers who live. The promise that you will live not just means that you will survive, but that you will be resurrected even as he was resurrected. The promise that you will never die does not mean that you will escape death, but that death is not the end of existence. It's a transition into eternity. Except for those who are alive, when Jesus returns, we must all face death. But it doesn't need to hold terror for us. We need not fear it. Jesus has conquered death. He is risen from the grave. And he has given us that same hope. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 tell us how he conquered death. It says, since the children, meaning us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And that is something you will find common across every demographic, whether you're talking about rich or poor, highly educated or uneducated. All across the board, people are afraid to die. They're scared to death of death. And Jesus breaks that fear. He breaks that terror. Yes, it's still there. Yes, it's still a reality. Yes, it's still an ugly enemy. But he has defeated death. And he wants to share that victory with us. Now, the fulfillment of the destruction hasn't taken place yet, but the defeat has. When Jesus came to earth, he took on human form. He lived a life of sinless perfection. Because of that, he need not die. You realize that Jesus never had to die? Because it's the wages of sin that is death, and he never sinned, therefore he never had to die. But he says in John 10, verse 17, I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. Now, why did he do that? If he didn't have to die, why did he die? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that's what all those sacrifices were about in the Old Testament. That animal had not sinned. That animal had not broken God's laws, but it became a substitute for the sinner. It paid the price that the sinner owed so that the sinner could continue to live. Jesus was our substitute. He took our sin upon himself. He paid our sin's penalty. He paid the debt we couldn't pay. And in place of that, he gave us that righteous life that he lived. And it's in dealing with sin that Jesus dealt with death. Because sin causes death. But Christ died for our sins. He took them away. And in his resurrection, he defeated death itself. That passage that was read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15, it quotes the Old Testament. Verse 54 quotes Isaiah 25:8. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He goes on in that text to liken death to a scorpion whose sting has been removed, or a military conqueror whose power has been broken. Now that we're forgiven, now that our sins have been taken care of, death cannot harm us any longer. And so the apostle shouts defiantly in the words of Hosea 13:14, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? And there's no answer to that. So he gives it in the last verse of this passage, verse 57. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the final word, and it's a word of victory. It's a word of triumph. We see what John Owen sums up as the death of death in the death of Christ. And that is something we look forward to. You see, the defeat of death does not exhaust the good news. There's more. Not only is death a defeated foe, but death will be a destroyed foe. You'll notice the verb tenses change there. Death is defeated right now. Death will be destroyed. That's something that's yet to be. We live in that already but not yet phase. It's already been defeated. It's not yet been destroyed. And we still encounter death, and we still experience death, and we still mourn when loved ones are taken from us in death. But one day, that itself is going to stop. Death will be destroyed. Jesus has already broken the jaws of death. He's already won the victory over the grave. And all those who know him, those who have trusted in him for eternal life, we share in that triumph. George Eldon Ladd, in his excellent book, The Gospel of the Kingdom, explains how this defeat of death transpires over three stages. Perhaps the most important scripture expounding the fundamental character of the kingdom of God is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20, or 22 through 26. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. In this passage, Paul is describing the various stages by which God will accomplish his redemptive purpose. This purpose has to do with the kingdom of God. The ultimate objective in the accomplishment of God's kingdom, the realization of God's reign in all of the universe, is accomplished by the defeat of his enemies. Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And when the last of those enemies are subdued, Christ will hand over the kingdom to the Father. The kingdom of God, therefore, is the reign of God through Christ, destroying the enemies of God's reign. Now, the conquest of the kingdom, according to this passage, finds its highest expression in the defeat of death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And God will manifest his mighty power as the sovereign over all things by the final destruction of the awful enemy of God's creatures, death. However, this conquest of God's reign is not accomplished in one single great act. Paul speaks of three stages in the triumph of this divine power. Verse 23 can be translated literally, Christ the first fruits. After that, they that are Christ's at his coming. After that comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God. You see in the book of Revelation that the resurrection is divided into two stages. There's the resurrection of the righteous, called the first resurrection, and then there is a resurrection of the unrighteous, which is 1,000 years later. The resurrection actually began with the resurrection of Christ. He was the first. Stage two is the resurrection of believers when Christ returns. Stage three is the resurrection of unbelievers who will be raised to an eternal existence. And then we read at the end in Revelation chapter 20, death itself will be cast into the lake of fire. I don't know about any of you, I can't wait to see that day. Can you? Won't that be a wonderful thing when we see death itself cast into hell, where it'll be for eternity? And then we know that among God's people there will be no more sorrowing and there'll be no more suffering, because there will be no death. He will wipe every tear from our eyes, because there won't be death to bring them. That is the destruction of death. This is something that is utterly thrilling. The resurrection of our Lord is the beginning of the final resurrection. Because he lives, we too shall live. Because he defeated death, we too will experience that defeat of death. And one day we will watch as death itself is destroyed. That is the glorious hope we look forward to. Now, we still deal with sin and the effects of sin, and that includes death. Death is hostile to the very end. It is the last enemy, but it is a despised foe. It is a foe that we hate with good reason, but it is also a defeated foe, and that's where we have hope. Hostile as it is, strong as it is, death will be overthrown decisively. And this is what makes us different than the rest of the world. This is why Paul would tell us, grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We have hope. And we understand that when, as we did this last week, we lay someone into the arms of Jesus, our tears are for ourselves because we miss that person, but we don't weep for them. They are celebrating the victory in the presence of God, and we look forward to being with them again. That is our blessed hope. And then one day we will see death as a destroyed foe. It will be no more. Jesus assured us in John 14:19, because I live, you also will live. Thus, when a Christian dies, we do not write the words, the end. We write to be continued, and we turn over a page. And that new chapter is a chapter unlike any we've ever experienced. It is so much greater. And it is one that is never ending. Yes, we sorrow and we mourn, but not as those who have no hope. The loss we mourn is our loss, our separation. And remember, that's what death is all about. It's not the end, but it is separation. And that separation hurts. And it's okay to acknowledge that hurt. It's okay to feel that hurt. That's why the Bible says, weep with those who weep. But we weep with hope. There is hope beyond our tears. The last breath on earth brings sorrow, but the first breath breathed in heaven brings great rejoicing. I agree with Walter Martin when he writes that certainly Christianity is a creed to be believed, but it's also a life to be lived. It's one thing to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that he rose from the dead and that because he lives, we too will live forever. But do we live like it? As we conclude this message and our series on a biblical perspective of death, let's remind ourselves that as Christians, death is an enemy. It is evil, but we look forward to Christ's victory over it. In the meantime, there's a lot to do to help the dying and the families with the comforting hope of Christ and the love of his people. I'd like to finish with a classic poem written by John Donne. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death. Nor yet canst thou kill me. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Amen. Lord, haste the day. That's what we have to look forward to. All those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ have that to look forward to. Have you? Are you one of those who can say, death be not proud? You can have my body, but you can't touch my soul. And one day even my body will escape your grip, and I will be raised to live with Christ forever. That is the hope that we live in, and I hope it changes our lives. As we conclude, I'd like you to take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 77. Hymn number 77, Crown Him with Many Crowns. We're going to sing the third verse. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. I don't know about you, but that gets me going. That's exciting. That's life.